This is a message that I had prepared, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago. Didn't get to it because we had communion that day and some other things were taking place. And so I thought, well, I'll save it. And then we had a missionary speaker. And then last week I was out with mom. And I hear you had a friend visit last week. He is still running around somewhere in the church, so they have not gotten that little furry friend. So hopefully there won't be any surprises today. But if there are, we'll just continue on. And Robin and I so very much want to extend our gratitude to you as a church family for praying with us through these days. Everything happened so fast. I have told several that I'm not sure that the reality of mom passing away has really fully hit. You go through those days of some bereavement and being strong for family and for dad, going through some things, making decisions, so the reality I'm not sure is there, and it will. I'll have those days. I prayed this week that I would have strength in the pulpit today from the Lord, because this is one of those days that's difficult for me. But thank you so much for the cards and the visits, the phone calls and the email notes and all those things that you sent to us for the hugs. Those are so very much appreciated, and I can't say enough for you as the body of Christ helping us through this time. It was fast. We had really no clue when mom came home from the hospital that the Lord's timing is the Lord's timing, isn't it? We can be just as healthy as a horse, and the Lord can say, now's the time. And Robin and I and my dad and my sister were with mom when she drew her last very peaceful breath and went into the presence of Jesus. We are grateful for that. We are grateful to know that we have a God who keeps His promises. Acts 6 is a passage that, as I said, it's one that I have prepared, but I'd like to share some things because it really is about Stephen. We've been looking a little bit at the person of Stephen. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. So I'm going to digress a little bit from what I had originally planned in the message. We're still going to use that text and some thoughts related to it, but I want to draw some different kinds of conclusions. And as we talk about the person of Stephen, I want to also, if I can get through it, some correlation between Stephen and my mom. Acts chapter 6, we see a change. The apostles have been busy about praying and preaching and doing all kinds of things related to ministry. We saw at the end of chapter 5 that people would bring their contributions and give them to the apostles to distribute to the needs of people within the body of Christ there in Jerusalem. The body of Christ there had grown exponentially over the months since its inception or conception on the day of Pentecost, where now they estimate at this particular time close to 25,000 people who are a part of the church who have placed faith in Christ. It's a staggering number, and within that group, there, as growth takes place, needs also begin to grow as well. The ability of the apostles to meet the needs of the congregation in a tangible way was taking away from their ability to minister to the spiritual needs of the believers. And so they had told the group, as there was some complaints, that one group of widows was being ignored. And so they said, choose from among you seven men, who will be able to take care of those physical needs within the body. And among them was the person of Stephen. They were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, the criteria that was laid out for the selection of these seven people. Not just whether they had the ability to, the time to do things, to go and meet those needs. Not if they had a spare donkey in the garage that they could saddle up and help distribute grocery goods. You know, that was the old time grocery getter, right? Those donkeys. So they didn't have those. It wasn't the criteria essential for what they needed. They needed to be faithful. They needed to be full of the Spirit. They needed to demonstrate a godly character. And so among them was Stephen, and we see in this passage, chapter 6, and especially in verses 8 through 15, the end of the chapter, we'll go back to a couple of verses in the previous section, to note that there are five essential qualities to have godly character that Stephen was full of. I want to share something. This is from what my brother shared at the service Monday for my mom. And I want to read this or make some comment, but also have you see that there's some correlation between Stephen and what we need to do in order to be the kind of person that God chooses for tasks. Mom always said that being a camp cook was not what she had in mind when she moved to Barrakel. She did it for almost 30 years. One of the important lessons that she taught us that we see evidenced in the life of Stephen is that God is not calling us to be famous. He's calling us to be faithful. You can do all kinds of things and have all kinds of credentials on your resume, but if you're not faithful, what good is it? We can be elevated to the pinnacle of society in terms of who we are, but if you're not faithful, what good is it? It's more important to be faithful than famous. And for 30 years, my mom at 5:30 would leave the house, 5:30 a.m., and trek up the path to the dining hall where she would begin her day, having already met with God, but begin the day of turning on ovens and burners and cooking at each meal for some 300 people. Faithfulness. You see, Stephen wasn't chosen to be one of the... His being full of the Spirit prompted him to be faithful. They knew he was going to be responsible for all of these monies, all of these goods to distribute fairly. Because wasn't that the concern that one group of widows was being ignored over another? Jesus said, if you are faithful in little, you will be faithful in... It didn't matter. Stephen wasn't using this as a stepping stone. God had called him to the task of being faithful at distribution of funds towards the widows. Mom was faithful. Out of that faithfulness, she taught me humility. She taught what it was to put others' needs before her own. A man full of the Spirit has a humble spirit. He puts the needs of other people before themselves. My mom never wanted to once be put in the limelight. She was always a behind-the-scenes kind of person. And even when she was bedbound for those number of years, unable to get up, she didn't want any attention drawn to herself. It was always about others. Well, last week she was in the hospital and my dad had talked about bringing in a hospital bed for her. It would make her more comfortable. Mom said, well, where is everybody going to sit? And my brother said, you know what? It's time you start thinking about yourself instead of other people. Mom was humble. She often said that she had no greater joy than to wear an apron for Jesus, and she wished she could have done it for another 25 years. Can't begin to imagine the number of, if you go to the Camp Barrichello Facebook website, the Facebook page, and after people found out that she passed away, there were countless numbers of people who posted comments about the influence that Mom had. Literally, and I can say this and not exaggerate in the least, thousands of people that she had been in contact with in her position there as camp cook. She used to say that she was like Isaiah Thomas of the Detroit Pistons. Isaiah Thomas was a great player, but he wasn't noted necessarily for his scoring. He was most noted for his assists. And that's how my mom felt, that she was the Isaiah Thomas of camp, helping the counselors who had direct contact with the campers in dealing with their spiritual lives. She was just helping in a way to assist them. She was faithful, and she wished she could have done it longer. So if you have an apron for Jesus, are you willing to wear it for that long of time? Are you willing to be faithful in the task? If He should choose to leave you in that role without ever promoting you to something different, are you willing to do it? I think that's the heart that Stephen had. We used to joke that when we were with her, we'd come home and we'd go to say goodbye. And years ago, they had a camp rally. It was a springtime, and it was sort of the beginning of the camping season. And hundreds of people, 400 or 500 people, would come to a church, and we'd gather around and sing camp songs and do different things. And it was a pep rally, if you will, to lead into the summer. Dozens and dozens of people would line up to say goodbye to Mom, and we were among them. Honestly, we would be annoyed. You know, this is my mom. I've driven all this way to see her. But you know, over time we realized the influence that she had in those lines were people who she had touched, people that she had influenced. She was faithful. Along with her faithfulness, another lesson that we learned was to be faithful where you are. Not just to be faithful, but to be faithful where you are. It's pretty easy to be faithful when things are going well, isn't it? Three things Mom always said about camp cooking. It had to smell good. It had to look good. It had to taste good. And so when those three things are all in alignment, meal after meal after meal, you can think that things are going pretty well. It was a difficult day when the doctor came into a room and said, in order to take care of the cancer, we've got to take your leg and half your hip. That's the days when you have to see that God is asking you to be faithful where you're at. One of my dad's cousins sent me an email, and he said this. Mom and he would often write back and forth together, and he said to me, your mom and I didn't always see eye to eye in things of religion, but I have to admire that when the storms got most difficult, her faith grew stronger. Her faith grew stronger. God had brought her to a place of uncertainty, not knowing what was going to take place from day to day, living in the suffering of all that was going on from treatment to treatment to surgery after surgery. And she was faithful where she was. Where God had brought her, she was faithful. So it's not easy to spend hour after hour in physical therapy and not seem to improve. And yet her faith never wavered. She always believed that even in the hospital, she was right where God wanted her. I don't know what circumstances you're going through right now. But do you believe that you're right where God wants you? That's faith. That's faith. She believed that God could heal her. And now that belief is reality. They were faithful where they were. Back in 1968, my dad had received a letter. He was, at that time, before we moved to Barrickell, the head mechanic for the Birmingham School District. He had the third largest number of buses, the fleet of school buses that had to be out on the road each day, 100 buses. This was been back in the late 60s. And he received a letter from, every year they had to have an annual inspection from the state police. And so he received a letter in December of 1968 from the commander who had led the team in to do the inspection, commenting, Dad, on the atmosphere. Not just about the fact that his fleet was in good order and that they passed the inspection, but more so about the atmosphere of which he had his business. He said, I admired the fact that when I walked in, there was a calmness among all the different mechanics there, and you had Christian radio station playing, and it wasn't just a front, it was who he was. Faithful in what he was called to do. Even with the amputation, Mom had the mindset that I don't want to be an embarrassment when I stand before God. We also learned that it's possible to be content and even joyful in the middle of difficulty. Often would say that she was her nurse's favorite patient with her smile and her laugh and all the things about her. She was very gracious. She was filled with gratitude. A nurse would come in and take care of her. And you see, that's a spirit of being full of the Spirit. Being gracious with what you're given. Filled with gratitude for the little things that were done. She would tell the story about a young pastor who visited an older couple. They had been married about 60 years, and during dinner, the older husband constantly referred to his wife as dear and darling and sweetheart and all those kinds of pet names. She had collected the dishes and went to the kitchen, and the pastor had commented about those pet names and how admirable it was that after these many years, he could still refer to her in such a way. And he looked at the pastor and he said, you know what, I forgot her name like 10 years ago. Through all the years of suffering, she only complained once. My brother had come home and was visiting, and she said to him, why does the Lord still have me here? What good am I? And he said, you know what? You're here to pray for people. You're here to pray for us kids. And faithfully, she and Dad every day would pray, and we would be the recipients of those prayers. I remember years ago when I ran the Detroit Marathon, and I called her up the day after. I called her the day of the marathon, and I told her that I had finished, and she says, but Howie, I'm not praying for you until next week. Mom was a faithful prayer warrior. Our world today has an image of what a man is like, the big, strong Rambo type. The one who you admire because of who he is, his physique, his abilities. My dad was a man's man. He could lift up 100-pound bus batteries and throw them around like a bag of peanuts. But we learned what it was like to be a man watching Dad every day faithfully. Mom would say, yo, Poppy! And he would get up, whatever he was doing, and go in and take care of those needs. Change her diaper, roll her, two, three, four times a night. She didn't have the strength to do it herself, and so she'd have to wake him to have him roll her in bed, and he did that faithfully. He said to my niece before she was getting married, "I hope that your husband-to-be loves you enough to change your diapers." Dad never complained. And so he calls her Liz Darling. He does remember her name. She had a psalm, Psalm 30. I invite you to turn to that sometime this week. Above it, it says, "My Cancer Psalm." You see, the character in which we are framed, character isn't something we're born with. Would you agree with me on that? You don't go to school to learn it or earn it. You can't buy it. It's character is forged on the anvil of difficulty. Would you say amen? Stephen didn't get to be who he was because he was born in a Christian family and he lived in a Christian home and was isolated from all the things that the world has us to worry about. He was the way he was because of faith in the Lord. And so Psalm 30 was my mom's cancer psalm, and it speaks about the strength that comes from knowing the Lord. And so in those days that are dark and you don't know where to turn, understand that God is with you. On numerous occasions, she said, if one person would come to know Christ because of her cancer, her suffering would be worth it. We're praying. Out of the dozens of doctors and dozens of nurses and aides that she had, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power and did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedom, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What does it take to be like Stephen? Discipline. It takes discipline. To put aside discipline, the root word disciple, learner, somebody who is learning something. You can be a disciple of auto mechanics. You can be a disciple of engineering. You can be a disciple of art. Any number of things, but there takes a certain amount of discipline in order to be that person. To put aside distractions, to put aside other interests, in order to become focused on becoming that person that you want to be. It takes discipline, commitment to do it. David, we signed up a couple of weeks ago to be part of the Kid Crim Fit. It's an exercise program to teach discipline in exercising. You got to be committed to it. There's got to be a diet that you follow. When I was working on this message, I was sitting eating Ritz crackers. I don't know if that constitutes a good portion of what I need to have a diet that will help me win a race. Proper rest. Good nutrition. And so we need to be committed. And that was Stephen. I want to show five things about the character of Stephen from this passage that reveal to us the kind of person God wants us to be. One who is committed. You did get that clock fixed, didn't you, Gary? In this passage, we see the character of a man of God. We see the criticism about a man of God, and we also see the countenance of the man of God. But I want to focus primarily on character. Elmer Letterman said that personality can open doors, but only character can keep them open. Ronald Reagan noted that you can tell a lot about a fellow's character by the way he eats jelly beans. I'd like to know what he saw in that, but apparently he could determine someone's character. Warren Wiersbe stated that character is what you do in the dark. It's what you do when no one else is looking. It's what you do when you think no one will ever find out. A Japanese proverb says, if a man's character isn't clear, look at his friends. They can tell a lot about the kind of person you are. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Godly character presupposes two things. The first is that it assumes there's a standard of right and wrong. And the second thing it assumes is that you're going to obey that. Obey that standard. And when we're speaking about spiritual things, we're assuming that the standard of right and wrong comes from God's Word. And so then character is whether or not we're willing to do that. Like customer service, character is something that takes a lifetime to build, but only seconds to destroy. Would you agree with me on that? Doesn't take much. So are you willing? Stephen was a man of character. He was, first of all, verses 3 and verse 5 tell us that he was full of the Spirit. And I want you to notice, and if you have a pencil or a pen and want to circle that word full, where it occurs, because that's important. He just didn't have trace amounts of the Spirit's presence or these other character traits that are a part of what made him who he was. He was full. Yesterday in the morning, I went and worked out at the Y, and then I came home, had a little light breakfast, and then I went out and worked in the yard the whole day. You know how hot it was, and I'm just sweating buckets the whole day. I stopped one time to get a little drink of water, but worked the whole day. I didn't have lunch. I worked till 4:30. So basically 8 to 4:30. Robin was home. We had a coupon. We said, let's go to Applebee's. So I ordered lemonade. I drank it down. She came back. She brought me another cup. I drank that down. I said, I'll take some more when you get a chance. She came back with two. Full of lemonade. Full of the Spirit. It means to be totally controlled by the Spirit so that your actions, your attitudes, your words are all controlled, that you give up yourself and you follow the Spirit. We looked in Sunday school at Galatians 5:16. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You won't give in to those character traits of what we are not to be doing. But instead, we walk by the Spirit. We live by His control. Instead of doing what we want to do, we follow Him. And there's an element in which, as we are full of the Spirit, we need to confess sin. We need to be consumed with God. We need to be controlled by the Spirit, doing what He wants us to do. Full of the Spirit. There's an old Chinese proverb that goes like this. First the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes a man. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to a ruined life, but be filled with the Spirit. And so very similarly, in what the Chinese say about drunkenness, we need to, on the opposite end of the spectrum, be like the Spirit filling us, where we are so controlled by the Spirit that it's not us, but the Spirit working in us and through us. People saw the Spirit of God in my mom. It was evident all about her. She was consumed with Jesus. One of the workers at camp that had spent a lot of time with her said on Facebook, she oozed Jesus. Whenever you would talk with her, she would speak about Jesus, faith in Christ, what it was that was going to help her through these difficult times, what it was that could help them through those difficult times. The word here in the original Greek says that we are to be being kept filled. It's like that lemonade. I could still be there drinking lemonade if I wanted to be. We need to have that ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelt we always are, but filled, no, we're not. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command that we are to ask for the filling on an ongoing basis. The filling can be likened to wind filling a sail that carries a ship along. The ship is moving by the force of the wind. The more the wind has of the sail, the more the ship is moved by its control. If you've ever been sailing before and you've had that sail filled up full, you know how fast you can go along the water. But if you let the line out and let the sail come out and it loses the wind, you lose that which propels you. When you are filled, understand what that word means. Filled full, complete. Then your life is going to be born on His power. The word also implies permeation. It's like salt on food. Not only does it flavor, it also preserves, and so it needs to be rubbed. When the Spirit of God, when He is in us and has all of us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. And so we become like Him because we are filled with Him. The flavor of the Spirit can't help but be seen and tasted by others. He was full of the Spirit. Verse 3 says He was full of wisdom. Wisdom from Webster's dictionary is the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, or understanding. It's the ability to take what Scripture says and apply it in a way that is meaningful to me today. It was said of my mom that when all the workers who would come in, she had sort of this knack of picking out the girls that needed some encouragement. They needed some guidance. And so she would, in her wisdom, sit down and share with that individual what God's Word would say and encourage them. We visited Monday with one of her old technicians from probably 25 years ago. And after she got out of high school, made some poor choices, and yet the words of my mom and the words of Scripture continued to work in her life, and she now is back walking with the Lord because of the influence, the wisdom that my mom had for her. Stephen was full of wisdom, the ability to take Scripture and make it apply. We see in this passage as well that he had such wisdom that he couldn't even be refuted by the religious leaders who were there debating him. I'm listening to the horn. That's not ours, is it, honey? It's probable that Saul is here. We see in chapter 7 that he is there at the stoning of Stephen, And I believe that he's among the debaters, because one of the synagogues is the synagogue of Asia, which includes Cilicia, of which Saul was a part of. And so he was part of this synagogue. And so I'm sure that he was here and confused and upset, because here is this individual, not learned, not schooled as he was, debating and yet not being able to refute him. He's full of wisdom. He's full of faith, verse 5 says. One of the character traits was that he was a man full of faith. Every day is a day of faith, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. On Wednesday, the pastor came up to see Mom and Dad, and it was one of the last moments that she was coherent and sleeping most of the time and mostly non-responsive. And he leaned over her bed before he was ready to leave, and he said, "You know, you're going to see Jesus." And she said, "I know." Do you have that faith today? Do you know with confidence the assurance that if you were to die and go stand before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Would you have the faith to say that it is Jesus Christ and His righteousness that makes me able to stand here before you? Faith is confidence. And I was thinking about this the other day, that now Mom's faith, see, we live by faith, not by sight. At least that's from Scripture. Most of us, I don't know about you, live by sight and not by faith. My mom lived by faith and not by sight, and now her faith is sight. She now walks by sight and not by faith. When we first moved to camp, and I didn't know this until just a couple of years ago, Mom and Dad were given a house. There were seven of us. We were given a house, and we lived in there, and they lived on $200 a month. That's faith. Could you? Hebrews 11:6 says that it is faith that pleases God, believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Stephen was a seeker of God. My mom was a seeker of God. And John MacArthur says the person of faith lives his belief. His life is committed to what his mind and his spirit are convinced is true. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He rewards for seeking Him? Verse 8 says that He was full of grace. Grace we know to be God's unmerited favor. Stephen was full of it. And it means that he was no respecter of persons. He treated everyone with the same grace that God had treated him. He didn't do favors for somebody because they did favors for him. Stephen had to exhibit grace because he had to be a no respecter of persons when it came to needs. He was entrusted with this money, and he had to be faithful in giving it equally to those who had need or distribute it fairly. God's grace enabled him to boldly proclaim the resurrection and salvation message. Have you experienced in some way the grace of God? If you are saved today, you have. But let me ask another question. Do you exhibit the grace of God to others? Stephen did. Passage in verse 8 says that he was full of grace. And finally, we see in verse 8 as well that he was full of power. He went out, as we know, he is the first person outside the sphere of the apostles who did miracles, who performed signs and wonders, exhibiting the power of God so that they could see that God existed and that it would authenticate His message. The grace of God reveals the power of God. But the power of God will not be displayed in the life of a person who is not humble, in the one who believes himself to be self-sufficient. Because he experienced the fullness of God's Spirit in him, according to Acts 1:8, he experienced the fullness of God's power. If we aren't experiencing the power of God, maybe it's because we aren't experiencing the fullness of His Spirit. Maybe it's because we aren't being fully controlled by Him. A godly person is characterized by the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the wisdom of God, the fullness of the faith in God, the fullness of grace in God, and fullness of the power of God. Is that you? Is that you? Could this passage be written about you or me? When a man has the character of God, you could expect that the man of God will be criticized. Stephen was. But we see at the end of the chapter that because he was full of the Spirit, his countenance reflected the glory of God. It shone in his demeanor. They looked intently at him and they were waiting for him to come up with a sign to show that he was guilty, but yet he only revealed the glory of God. Stephen shone with the glory of God because he was a man of God, having spent time with God, evident in his character, in his countenance. Stephen shone with the glory of God because this was God's stamp of approval on a life that totally reflected who God was, to show God's holiness. Oftentimes my mom would say that God is still trying to make gold out of this rusty bucket. Well, the divine goldsmith has finished polishing, and it was time for her to be called home. Are you allowing the handiwork of God to polish you in a way that reveals His glory, that shows the character of God through you? I hope so. Let's pray. We sing that chorus, Father, our God is an awesome God, and You are. You reveal Yourself through Your Word and Your Holy Spirit and Your creation, but You also reveal Yourself through our character as we yield to You. And so it is my prayer, Father, that through the life of Stephen, we see that we are to be full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, full of power, full of faith. I pray, Father, that we might demonstrate in this week some semblance of Your character, that others will see Your glory through us, and that they will not look at us, but they will see You instead. Go with us, Father, by Your grace and Your mercy. May Your hand continue to work in us, that we might reflect You, and so give You praise in all things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Randy.
Band 669. Make me